We'll turn in your Old Testament again to the book of Numbers. We are steadily making our way through this book. We are eagerly awaiting to get the people of Israel into the promised land, and we are still in the plains of Moab. We are going to be looking at a portion of chapter 27, starting at verse 12. And as we progress towards the end of this book, you will notice there is a lot of law mixed with a lot of narrative, mixed with a lot of numbers. But we need to keep in mind the context that we're in a point in time, and that is the people of Israel on the cusp of their inheritance. And that is an important context to remember as we look at the subject of cultivating a burden for future ministry. Well, before we read that passage of Scripture, let's just again ask our God and Heavenly Father to brood over this assembly by His Holy Spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank You again that we can be in Your house tonight. We want to thank You that, again, You have not left us alone. We are reminded that we have Your sure and certain and eternal and enduring Word. We want to thank You that it is true, it is sufficient for both our faith and also our practice. We want to thank You also for Your Holy Spirit. You have not left us alone, but You have given us Your Counselor. He testifies to Jesus Christ. He takes these words that we are reading this night and He hammers them home to our hearts. We ask that He would do exactly that this night, that we may have Your values in mind, that we may adopt them, that we may go from this place with a greater zeal in light of the great and coming day, that we may cultivate this burden for future ministry in light of what our Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, help us, we pray. Help us not to forget the things that we have learned not only this morning, but we will learn also this night. Work in us, we pray. Glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Numbers 27, starting at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Moses was a man who was concerned about future ministry. You know, I love listening to our brother Bob Pinheiro. He is the pastor of Grace Trinity Church in Guelph. He is also the founder of Carrie outreach ministries. I would call him a man of broad-minded vision. He has a concern not only for the lost and the people of God in Guelph, but he has a concern to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to foreign lands, and particularly to train up those who have been given the task of declaring that gospel. He goes to places like Cuba and Mongolia, and I believe he's in China and India right now. And I told him at our last assembly that I find when he presents these things that I find him so infectious. So infectious is his broad-minded vision. We need more men like Bob. Too many Christians are narrow-minded in the view of the church and the church's witness, geographically speaking. Too many believers narrowly focus on the here. And the here in our context is where? Sarnia. But permit me to say this, that even more Christians are narrow-minded in their view of the church and her witness, temporally speaking. They focus on the now. And the context of the now is what? What's the year? Come on, help me. 2007, right? And one of the reasons Christians focus on the here and the now is because they possess a self-interested mindset, in part. It's important to focus on the here and the now, yes, but not exclusively. And when we do so exclusively, and when that exclusiveness is born of a self-centered mindset, that is sin. That is sin. And the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to remember, it is not just about the here and the now, but as Alexander Stewart reminded us in that hymn that he wrote 150 years ago in Canada, it is also about the there and the not yet. Moses had that mindset. Stewart had that mindset. We need it too. And I do not want us as a church to have a narrow mindset that just focuses in on the here and the now. Now, it is important, do not misunderstand me, it is important to have those things in mind. We must minister to the people in Sarnia in 2007. But if we do that exclusively, that is faulty and it is unbiblical. I want us to have that broad-minded biblical vision that includes the there and the not yet. And I think for the most part, we do have a burden in regards to the there. We are becoming more and more mission-minded. We are getting better at looking beyond the borders of Sarnia, Ontario, the here. But I don't think we have as much of a burden for the not yet. We do not display a burden for the future as we ought. But we ought to be concerned about what follows. We ought to be concerned that the kingdom of God advances beyond our lifetimes until Jesus Christ comes again. We ought to be concerned that not only all who come behind us find us faithful. Remember the song? But that all who come behind us are faithful. And that is a responsibility, a serious and a somber responsibility that has been given to us, a tremendous privilege. God is delighted when His children have a burden for future ministry. You look at it all throughout the Bible. You see a spiritual genealogy. I'll explain that a little bit later. We see it here in Numbers 27. The people of God are almost in the promised land. But Moses is not resting on any sort of laurels. He's not taking anything for granted. He is concerned, and rightly so, about future ministry. And that's biblical. Well, how do we cultivate something like that? How do we cultivate that burden for the future of the Christian church? Well, I'm going to suggest we do it by three things. First of all, acknowledging our mortality. And secondly, petitioning or praying to our God. And thirdly, commissioning our youth. First of all, acknowledging our mortality. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people." God instructs Moses here to go up. We know the name of the mountain. It is Mount Nebo. We learn that from Deuteronomy. He surveys the promised land from there. And I am told that if you are standing on that mountain today, you can see about 50 kilometers in any direction. And then the Lord relays a sobering fact to Moses. After you do this, you too, like your brother Aaron, will die. You will be gathered to your people. Now that's striking. We need to recall Moses' story. He is the man that is basically plucked out of the river by God through an Egyptian princess. He is that man called out by God. He is the man who freed God's people from bondage. He is the man who witnessed the afterglow of God's presence being held in the cleft of a rock. He is the man who led God's people for 40 years in the wilderness. He is a man who is after God's own heart, and yet he is a man who is told his time is up. His time is up. The hard fact of human mortality is something that we as Christians do not easily acknowledge. I'm going to celebrate a birthday this year. Actually, I celebrate one every year, but I'm also going to celebrate one this year. But this one is going to be a little bit different. And my family will tell you that I've often exposed them to death. Don't get worried. I often take them through cemeteries, looking up family history and all that sort of thing. We traipse through, and I like to share family history and all those sort of things. But I must admit, I have often done that with a kind of personal indifference to death itself, as if it would never happen to me, as if I had all the time in the world. But this year I realize, all things being equal, I'm half done. We were often amused when my father-in-law would pray at birthdays. And he would pray for his children or his grandchildren in this way. And actually, it's not amusing. It's very sobering that they would realize that they were 1 year closer to death. He would actually pray that in his prayers. That's sort of a morbid thing to pray at the celebration of a birthday. But his reason for doing so was to encourage his family to seek the Lord while he may be found. And realizing and acknowledging our mortality is important for God's children as well, because it teaches us to do two things. First of all, it teaches us to take advantage of the present. And if you were here this morning, reminded of what awaits the lost, and if that does not motivate you to get out there and use the little bit of time that God has given you to share the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I do not know what will motivate you. Every Christian has been reconciled to be what? We are to be reconcilers. God did not need to do it that way. He could have saved through some other means, but that we would have the joy in participating in that great work. And in His providence, He has given us that great work. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 18, I've read before, but I will read it again. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We need to recognize, my friends, the great privilege that is ours in sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And further, we need to recognize that He's given us just a little amount of time to sow the seed. It was Amy Carmichael who said, and this just comes to mind, we are going to have all eternity to celebrate the victories of Jesus Christ and His cross, but we only have the sunset to win them. That's truth. So we are to be people that redeem the time that God has given us and work before the sun sets. But that's not the point of the passage here. More to our point, acknowledging our mortality is important for God's children because, secondly, it teaches us to take stock of what is to come, to take stock of the future. Moses was commanded to survey the promised land from the Abarim range. He was privileged by God to see that God's kingdom would indeed advance. And he resolved within himself, having seen that God's kingdom would advance, he resolved within himself to make provisions that God's kingdom would indeed advance. Do you see the link there? There again is a link between God's will and our resolve to live in that will. In light of his imminent death, Moses took stock and he made provision for the future of God's kingdom. He had a view to the not yet. And I've seen and I have read of many a church leader, many a church who did not take stock in regards to the future. They only had a view predominantly to the now. They did not acknowledge their own mortality. And sadly, in many cases, the church either barely survived their passing or quickly followed them to the grave. And I'm not just addressing the church leadership here. Don't misunderstand me. Each one of us, we must climb Nebo's lonely mountain and we must do it often. We need to acknowledge our mortality, redeeming the time. Yes, God has given us for Christ's sake. But more than this, we need to acknowledge our mortality, seeing Jesus Christ and His church pressing towards its glorious fulfillment and resolving to make provisions for that glorious fulfillment. That's exactly what Stuart did 150 to 170 years ago. My soul with sacred joy survey the glories of the latter day. Its dawn already seems begun, sheer earnest of the rising sun. But did he sit aside? No. He made provision for the future. And we ought to do the same. Cultivating that burden for future ministry means that we must often acknowledge our own mortality. Secondly, it means we must petition our God. We need to incorporate this in our prayers. Look at verses 15 through 17. Surprising prayer, really. I don't know about you, but if I was told I had a few moments to live, I would probably do what Hezekiah did and pray the Lord to spare my life. Look at Moses here. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Marvelous prayer. A selfless prayer. Recognizing that he was going to be out of the picture, what was the first thing Moses did? Did he convene a search committee for the next leader? No. What did he do? He prayed to Almighty God. We need to imitate this selfless prayer. We need to have a view to the future of God's people. I want you to notice several things here. First of all, the address of his prayer. It is instructive. The God of the spirits of all mankind. Moses has used this before in the context of the rebellion of Korah in Numbers 16, verse 22. He is addressed here as the source of life and breath and everything else. Why does he do that? Why does he approach God in this way? We need to remember the context here is a burden for future ministry. He had a concern that God's people would be led how? That they would be led well after he was gone. And therefore, Moses appeals to the sovereign God as the giver of all things, not only the giver of life, but the giver of every good and perfect gift, including leadership. And as we look forward to future ministry, we need to remember that as God has given gifts for the progress of His church in the past, He will continue to give gifts for the progress of His church in the future. And we need to pray that the Lord will continue to provide. He is the wellspring. He is the source, and as such, we need to petition Him as the source of these gifts, often and until Christ returns. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." We don't want ones that are handpicked by ourselves. We can go astray. We need to petition our God, the giver of those gifts. We need to be asking for men and women after His own choosing. Look at the request specifically. Appoint a man. That was specifically the gift that Moses was asking, a shepherd to lead the congregation. But what kind of shepherd did Moses want? There's a little bit of nuance in the text here. Was it a shepherd who would just lead the people by example? That's how he put it. He said to go out and come in before them in verse 17. Was it just to lead by example? Well, in part. Do you notice how God qualified Moses' prayer? What sort of people do we want to replace us after we are gone? What sort of people do we want to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the dissemination of His gospel after we are gone? Look at verse 21. He is, this man, he is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, that is, Eleazar, the high priest's command, he, that is, the chosen man of God, and the entire community of the Israelites, will go out, and his command, at his command, they will come in. Well, let's summarize this. To put it another way, the people would follow the leader as the leader followed who? The high priest. The very spokesperson of God Himself. Moses' prayer was not just for a leader who could lead them by an example. His prayer was for a shepherd who was like what? Like the shepherd who would follow the shepherd. And as he followed that shepherd, the people would follow him. That's the kind of leaders that we want. We do not want people with business acumen. We do not want people who know how to fill the pews. We want people who are men and women after God's own heart, who are faithful to the Word of the living God and faithful to Jesus Christ. And do we pray such broad-minded prayers? Do we look down the corridors of time and plead, O God, may Sovereign Grace Community Church continue in faithfulness until Jesus returns?
May you raise up under shepherds who will build up the assembly of the righteous, who will proclaim your word unashamedly, who will lead your people into a deeper communion with and likeness to Jesus Christ. Grant us, O Lord, grant us leaders after your own heart. You know, some of us, I have heard some of us pray such broad-minded prayers that go beyond our own lifetimes, and that is good. And I want to tell you something else, that God delights in such prayers because that is praying what? It is praying with His values in mind. We are to pray how? We learned it in the conference this weekend. How are we to pray? Biblically. We preach biblically, we pray biblically, we praise biblically. We pray in God's will. Listen to Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You see it out there, my friends. The harvest is plentiful. I see it from my office every day of the week. But the workers are few, and I pray that God would raise them up, but not only for the now, also for the not yet. And that is how we need to pray. Well, finally, cultivating a burden for future ministry means that we have an eye to setting apart or commissioning our youth. Our youth. Look at verses 18 through 20. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him." God commands Moses here to set apart Joshua before the people. And basically what that is, it is an external recognition of what God had already done for Joshua internally. He had gifted him spiritually for acts of service. And that is very important for us to remember. Very important. As we seek to cultivate and nurture and mentor our youth. None can act for God who do not act from God. In verses 22 and 23, we witness Moses obeying God's command by laying his hands on Joshua and allotting him a portion of his dignity or his majesty. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Why do we, at some times, when we set apart deacons or elders, why do we set them apart and lay hands on them? We are conferring something on them, right? We are conferring a dignity. We are conferring a majesty. But think about the people. So that they would recognize them and readily follow them. We see this laying on of hands all throughout the Scriptures. Now, God does not disclose His secret will to us like He did with Moses. He does not say, "Set apart Bob and Sue for work with children," does He? If He does, you'll need to come see me afterwards. God discloses what? He discloses His revealed will for us. What's in the Scriptures, right? And in particular, if we think about that revealed will, specifically as it relates to nurturing and training and raising up future leaders, He commands us to go and make disciples. And that does not just stop short of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a process. And in that process, it necessarily infers that we create an environment that fosters the development of gifts for the church's future. In a word, we mentor them. We do that. What did Moses do? It's interesting the way it's phrased in the NASB, particularly here. He was commanded to take for himself Joshua. We know that he worked with Joshua long before this point. And that is exactly what we need to do ourselves. We need to take for ourselves our youth and mentor them for future ministry. So get ready, you teens on the left-hand side. I want to point out two mentoring principles that need to be employed prior to any public commissioning here. And both are taken from the example of Moses and Joshua. Turn to Exodus chapter 17 and let's look at verses 9 and 13. The two principles are this: watching and waiting. Watching our youth and waiting. Moses had his eye on Joshua. He had an eye to test this young man. He was impressed with him. He was impressed with his zeal for the Lord. And he saw in him a similar giftedness as to what he was given by Almighty God. So we see in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." And then in verse 13, we see the result of that test. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And subsequent to that, we read that Moses made Joshua his aide. He could have been his aide prior to that account. But we read about it after that in Exodus 24, verse 13. And if we are to be mentoring, or if we are to have a mentoring kind of mindset, we need to be watching our youth. And listen to this. This is not just applied to the eldership and the diaconate of this church, because each one of you has been gifted peculiarly, in a special way. And each one of you should watch for those who are young, who are similarly gifted as you are, and then you come alongside them. You take those youth to yourself and you mentor them. This is a responsibility of us all. Whether your gift is hospitality, whether your gift is preaching or teaching, whether it is handling some of the administrative things of the church, whether it is handling property, whether it is being involved in the nursery with children. You have a gift. Maybe more than one gift. And you should be watching those who are young in the Lord with an eye to mentoring them and replacing yourself. Waiting is also important. Moses waited. And what I want to draw out from this is that we should not discard those who stumble or fall. Joshua stumbled. I don't know if you remember that sermon. Remember when Moses was getting very tired with all the work that was given to him? And so the suggestion came that they should set aside 70 elders upon whom the Spirit could fall. And a couple of those men were still in the camp. They weren't at the tabernacle, Eldad and Medad. And the Spirit fell on them as well, even though they weren't at the tabernacle. Then we hear Joshua, Numbers 11, 27 to 29. After he heard Eldad and Medad are prophesying the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them." You see, there was a gentle rebuke. And that is needed. And that is needed, especially in the context of mentoring, directing those we are discipling to the values of the living God. He also was one, in the context of waiting, who gave encouraging words. And in a parallel passage, and I'll ask you to turn there, in Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8, we see him encouraging Joshua. There are words of encouragement that accompany this commissioning. And we offer encouraging words to those who we are mentoring because it will inflame them in their zeal for God's ministry. We don't want to send out wimps. Right? We want them to be inflamed and on fire for the living God. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you." What encouraging words! "He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." That's Barnabas, right? A son of encouragement. And here's where I get into a little bit of spiritual genealogy. I love doing this sometimes. Throughout the age of the church, we witness this pattern of discipling and commissioning and handing off the baton to our youth for future ministry. Let me list several examples going backwards through ministry, or through history, sorry. I've mentioned Thomas Todd Hunter Shields, pastor for 45 years at Jarvis Street Baptist Church. He had a view to future ministry. He trained young men, not only at the seminary, but he also looked for a one who could potentially replace him after he was gone. His name was H.C. Slade. And even on his dying bed, Shields said to Slade, "Carry on, General." He was his associate that time. "Carry on. Yours is the commission." Encouraging words. Go back even further than that. You see this spiritual genealogy. Robert Haldane, going over to the continent, wanting to raise up the fallen standard of Christianity in Geneva, gathers around him 24 young divinity students and starts imparting to them the glorious gospel of God through the book of Romans. And so is produced a Jean-Marie d'Aubigny of the Swiss church. And through him, a revival spreads throughout Europe. He has a view to future ministry. Go back even further. You think of Thomas Bilney. Do you know him? Hands raised. Thomas Bilney. Hugh Latimer. Some of you know him. Thomas Bilney had a view to Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a great orator, but a pagan. He was steeped in the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. And Bilney was a true convert to Christ. And Hugh Latimer couldn't stand this man. And Bilney took an opportunity. He goes, "I'm going to go make a confession to this priest, this proud priest, because I see in him a jewel and a diamond in the rough." And Hugh Latimer thought very proud of himself. "I'm going to finally get this erring Protestant to come to me and confess his sins." And through Bilney's confession, Hugh Latimer is struck to the heart. And he's converted himself. And he goes on to counsel King Henry VIII. And he goes on to set a torch in England as he was burning at the stake. He said to Thomas Ridley, "That will never go out." And we see the importance of cultivating that burden for future ministry. Go back even further. Pastor Timothy cultivated this with young men. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. This is actually Paul's instructions to Timothy, but it goes on to young men. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified," what? "To teach others." Paul was thinking two generations down, two spiritual generations removed from himself. You think about older women and younger women in the New Testament. Titus 2, verses 3 and 5. Listen to this. "Likewise, teach the older women," Paul is saying to Titus, "to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine." But why? But to teach what is good. To teach who? That they can train who? The younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. There is a view to future ministry. You women, you older women, are you coming alongside the younger women in the faith? The Apostle Paul and Timothy, we just read about that. He was his son in the faith. He was concerned about future ministry. Going back in that spiritual genealogy, who was before Paul? Give it to me. Barnabas was his spiritual father, the Levite. And it's actually interesting to note how quickly the master becomes the student in the context of the scripture there. Acts 13, look at verses 2 and 13. I'll get you to turn there. Acts 13, verse 2. First of all, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas," there is the teacher, "and Saul," second in priority, the student, "for the work to which I have called them." Then we skip down to verse 13. We see how quickly that changes. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. We do not hoard ministries to ourselves. And we do not get worried when God raises up others to replace us. But we actually look to that. We actually look to cultivate that. And we start our spiritual genealogy with who? Not the first Adam. That's our physical genealogy. But the second Adam, even Jesus Christ. And what was Christ's pattern? The founder of the Christian church. He gathered disciples around him. He trained the 12. Do you see how it works? This responsibility, which has a view to the glorious future of Christ's church, is not just restricted to theological educators or to great men and women of God. All of us are commanded to replicate ourselves with a view to our replacement. Whether you are a preacher, whether you are an usher, whether you are a worker in the nursery, whether you are a worker in the Sunday school, with a view to your replacement. Steve Martin, not the comedian, the gentleman we heard a couple years ago at Carey conferences, penned these words: "Herein lies the genius of faithful ministry. Men or women discipling men or women, who in turn disciple other men or women." You see, the torch of truth must be passed on from generation to generation of Christians through men by means of faithful disciple making. You see, a full-orbed view of gospel ministry and the advancement of Christ's kingdom, it encapsulates the here and the there, the now and the not yet. Where are our hearts tonight in regards to future ministry? In the example of Moses, you really have an imperative or a command. And I don't want to just leave you with that. We need to remember our motivation for doing this, not just obedience or strict obedience. Yes, it is that. But we need to always set before us Jesus Christ and His cross and what He has done for us. And when we have Him in our mind's eye, we will give thought, our mindset will be reformed and conformed to these things that He wants us to do. We have to have a view to Jesus Christ. Are we consumed only with the now? May we always cultivate a burden for what is to come, the not yet. We need to acknowledge this, that we are but mists. Praying fervently to our God to raise up men and women after His own heart, and setting apart such men and women as He has gifted to carry on the work. Awesome responsibility that we have. Of ensuring that the church continues until Jesus Christ returns. But we have also been given the awesome assurance, and remember this as I close, that the church's future is ultimately secure and dependent and bound up with the one true Joshua, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our coming King. His church will advance and it will not fail. Remember that. May God enlarge our vision and deepen our burden for future ministry and assure us that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Let's pray. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, those words were penned a long time ago in a hymn, but they're very appropriate tonight. May we, as Your people, live lives that are wholly consecrated to You. And may in that consecration, may we have a right view of Your church. May we have that broad-minded view that not only includes Sarnia, but also includes the world, not only includes the year 2007, but looks down through the corridors of time. And Lord, may we be assured that in making provision for future ministry, acknowledging our own mortality, praying that You would raise up godly leadership, may we be assured that Your kingdom will advance and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help us. Help us, Heavenly Father, we pray. May we bring a greater glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the coming days. And may we see a host of people swept into Your kingdom as a result of a God word and biblically faithful ministry in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.